We've been asking ourselves, God, you've put us just literally in the vicinity of the United Nations. And God, you have people here that love Jesus from nations all over the world. So we have said to ourselves, now you won't sign up till next week, but we wanted to see how many are represented here and how close we can get. There are 193 nations represented at the UN. And so the biggest week for the world coming together is UN Week, which happens in September. So after September 5th, we're going to do what we're calling the 193 prayer walk. We're going to begin to find a way to have intercessors for 193 nations that on Saturday, September 5th, we are going to go down to First Avenue and we are just going to intercede for the nations just all over the world. So let me tell you, every nation that comes from here will have a prayer card. You'll have things to pray about for that nation. And I'm going to ask you to give up an hour on a Saturday. I understand it'll take longer. It takes longer to get here. Then we'll come together. And then we're going to do a prayer walk all throughout the United Nations area, praying for revival in 193 nations, that God would work miracles there. So that will be signed up. That will come up next week. And so I'm just so thankful for all of you. And as we get ready for this. So what an amazing, amazing opportunity that we have here. So thank you. Thank you for being part of that. We'll do the same thing in the next service. Now, I want to challenge you. Now everybody could stand up, especially the U.S. people. Stand up. I want to challenge you to break free from ethnicity and zip code and culture. And I'm going to ask you to embrace one of the things that we are so strong with here, that it's so important to us, is the embracing of our identity in Christ. That's what we're called to embrace. That's what changes the world. Can we just be clear? America doesn't change the world. Nigeria doesn't change the world. Europe doesn't change it. Jesus changes the world. So we embrace him today. So we're going to embrace something today that he gives to us. I feel like I have to speak this based on the explosive and an unstable culture that we live in. These are volatile times. And one of the things that I see more and more in this culture is that there is such a loss of love in our culture today. It is so evident. And everyone wants to be loved, but no one's challenging us to love people. To love people. I want to give you something that Jesus said. And he said these words. He says, I'm giving you a new commandment. He said, and this is what I'm asking you to do. This is John 13:34. I'm giving you a new commandment to you now. Love each other just as much as I love you. Folks, I want to talk about a new commandment that Jesus adds to the Ten Commandments. Literally, the only one that can add to the Ten Commandments is Jesus, because he wrote them. He can edit anytime he wants to. So I want to talk to you about commandment number 11. I want to talk to you about what I would call love without boundaries. Love without boundaries. And a challenge for us, for outside of this church, for outside of this place. It's easy to love everybody in here. And let's be honest. Sometimes people, even in this place, are hard to love. But look straight ahead. And just keep just... Because we all have issues, starting with me. We all have things that we're dealing with. But why is this important? Why is this 11th commandment important that Jesus says, I give you a new command? It's for this reason why we've got to get this one right. And it's this. It's 1 Corinthians 13:8. Here it comes. Love never fails. And this is for us for the rest of the week. This is what we need beyond Sunday and what God wants to do. Let's pray. Father, in these next few moments, I'm praying for a baptism of love in this place, oh God. I'm praying a love for people that we would have in this volatile society, in the society that just wants people on their team. Everybody wants everybody to wear the same jersey to say, this is who we are. So you have to either be with us or we turn against you. We spew hatred. And Father, if there's ever a time where the church needs to love, it's today. Put love in our hearts. Baptize us with love today, oh God. We need it. We need your help in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Well, before you sit down, look at someone and say, I love you in Jesus' name. And then you may be seated. Love you in Jesus' name. Love you in Jesus. I want to tell you a 66-year-old story. It's a 66-year-old story about a 6-year-old girl that I was reminded of, and whose life has taught me something about this love never fails and the love of this new commandment that Jesus gives to us. For some, you may remember the name, but it's 6-year-old Ruby Bridges. Her story astounded me. You may not know who she is, but if you saw her picture, you would know it. From the picture that appeared in Life magazine to Norman Rockwell painting her picture. 66 years ago in November, 6-year-old Ruby Bridges walked into William France Elementary School in New Orleans. Ruby was black, and the entire school was white. Her walk into that school was surrounded by federal marshals. And this little girl, she was a first grader. And before her first day ended, parents had emptied out the school of all the white children in a massive boycott. And Ruby learned in a classroom all by herself. Only one teacher stayed in the entire building that taught Ruby in her first grade. Huge crowds of protesters would gather daily outside the school to shout slurs and death threats at a 6-year-old. At a 6-year-old. They said there are clips where people would hold up even coffins of little children to show her what's going to happen if she keeps coming into this white school. But here's the greater story I want to read to you of this 6-year-old that taught me something. They said a psychiatrist, Robert Coles, was studying children in the desegregating South in the 60s, but Ruby caught his attention. Her display, he said, of strength, and yet her joy with, he wrote down, she would catch hell every day, this little first grader going to school. And he began to meet with Ruby every week, and here it comes. One day, Ruby's teacher told Coles that she had noticed every day Ruby would walk to school, her mouth was moving. Her mouth was moving. Let me read to you the conversation. Coles asked her, "Who are you talking to, Ruby?" She said, "I'm talking to God. I'm praying for the people in the street." He said, "Why were you doing that, Ruby?" "Well, because I wanted to pray for them," she said. "Don't you think they need praying for?" This is a 6 years old, responding to the man with the doctorate. "Where did you learn that, Ruby?" "From my mommy and my daddy and from the minister at the church. I pray every morning when I come to school and every afternoon when I go home." Coles continued, "But Ruby, those people are so mean to you. You must have some other feelings besides just wanting to pray." Let me stop there for a second. This man was trying to get her away from what God has called her to do. This man was trying to put her on a godless track, and this little 6-year-old girl had more character and more fortitude in her than the man that has gone through 12 years of university training. And this is what she said. She goes, "Don't you have some other feelings besides wanting to pray for them?" She said, "No. I just keep praying for them, hope and hope God will be good to them. I always pray for the same thing. Please, dear God, forgive them because they don't know what they are doing." That's a 6-year-old. Ruby's lips were moving because Ruby was praying. Ruby was loving her enemies. What a challenge. This is what blew me away. For Ruby, it was the racist South in New Orleans that needed her lips moving. For us, the challenges are almost the same, just a different cast of people that we are going to have to face outside of this building. I want to present to you some scenarios, some you can answer and some you can't. Let me read some scenarios. I just jotted these down. Just listen to them. A Russian soldier gets a week pass to go home from the battlefield as his country is trying to take over Ukraine on the orders of Putin. He's leaving Crimea, and as he's driving his Jeep all by himself, he runs off the road and is stuck in his Jeep. No one knows he is there except a recon soldier who's a Ukrainian and sees him down in a pit. The Russian soldier is hurt. The question is now this: do you help that man who has invaded your country and has upset your entire life? Do you go down and help that man? How about this one? At a Brooklyn intersection, there is a red light and a man has a sign, "Need money, any amount will help me." A Jewish man pulls up to the light and looks closer, and the man he sees has a Palestinian flag on his shirt. Would the Jew help the Palestinian? Starts to hit home, doesn't it? How about it's UN week and Mayor Mamdani is driving down the FDR. He sees a motorcade broken down and knows it's one of the dignitaries getting ready to speak at the UN, and notices that on the limo, there's a Star of David flag. It's Prime Minister Netanyahu's limo that has broken down. Does our mayor stop and help that motorcade? Why not? Let's go for the juggler today. Can we just do that? How about this one? Broken down, flat tire on the New Jersey Turnpike. President Trump realizes it's the supreme leader Khomeini from Iran, or it's AOC in the car. The question is, does he stop and help? A North Korean defector who is now a nurse in Europe finds Kim Jong-un at her hospital, and now she is called upon to care for him. Isn't it amazing that just all you had to do is just tweak the nationality, and now all of a sudden, see, we all say we love everybody until you put some titles in there. Then all of a sudden, how many know, everything is fun and games until someone gets hurt. And this is, now all of this changes. We asked the question, and I was asking this question today because it's going to have to be something we're going to have to deal with. We want, as Anna led us in that incredible song and heard you sing, we need a move of God. We need a move of God. But folks, whatever happens in here better translate outside these doors. This world doesn't know what that kind of agape love is. So the question I kept asking myself that I want you to know, the question I hear sometimes, shouldn't I only help those I love? And the answer is yes, if you're not a Christian. Let me just say that one more time, because some of you missed that because your mouths are still open. Shouldn't I only help those people I love? The answer is yes, if you're not a Christian. Because here's what Jesus said. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who mistreat you. He says, if you can get this right, then your reward from heaven will be great. You'll be truly acting as the children of the Most High. For he, God, is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Word of God says. Jesus is teaching us, keep your lips moving. That's praying for them. But also do good to those who hate you. That's showing extraordinary love. That's the godly love. That's breaking free from your ethnicity and zip code. That's breaking free from your political party and realizing I am a Christian first and foremost. I am a believer in Jesus, and this is what's important. This is what the story that I have to tell you about today that God kept putting on my heart. This is the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus uses a cast of characters that matches the scenarios I brought to you. It's the only story that Jesus tells that comes close to what we're facing today. Let's read it just in a few verses on how the conversation started with a lawyer. The story comes from a lawyer that wants to ask Jesus about eternity, and then he just wants to make sure he's going to eternity and he's going to ask about his neighbor. I want to read it from the paraphrase version, The Message. I want you to see how real this is. This is Luke 10:25. Just then, a religious scholar, one version calls him a lawyer, stood up with a question to test Jesus. Teacher, what do I need to do to get eternal life? He answered, what's written in God's law? How do you interpret it? I love this. He asked the question. Now, this is important. Jesus asks him another question. He said, well, that you love the Lord your God with all your passion, prayer, muscle, intelligence, that you love your neighbor as well as you do yourself. Good answer, said Jesus. Do it and you'll live. Looking for a loophole, he asked, and just how would you define neighbor? Jesus answered by telling this story. There was once a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. On the way, he was attacked by robbers. Then they took his clothes, beat him up, went off, leaving him half dead. Luckily, a priest was on his way down the same road, but when he saw him, he angled across to the other side. Then a Levite, religious man, showed up. He avoided the injured man, and a Samaritan traveling the road came on him. When he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. He gave him first aid, disinfecting and bandaging his wounds. Then he lifted him onto his donkey, led him to an inn, and made him comfortable. In the morning, he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take good care of him, and if it costs any more, put it on my bill. I'll pay you on my way back. Jesus said, what do you think? Which one of these three became a neighbor to the man attacked by robbers? The one who treated him kindly, the religious scholar said. Jesus said, go and do the same. 6 days before John Wesley, the great revivalist who shook two continents, was about to die, I was reading a letter he sent, one of the last things he ever wrote, and he wrote it to a politician. He wrote it to a godly man. He wrote it to a man named William Wilberforce in Parliament there in England. He wrote to Wilberforce about this journey that he's just starting to fight the heinous crime of slavery and what was happening from the UK and what British was doing all over the world. And this man, God put it in his heart that he was to fight this crime, and to fight it through his career in politics. These are the words of the 87-year-old Wesley to Wilberforce. John Wesley writing to William Wilberforce about his fight to abolish slavery. I want you to read this. This is the challenge. It was a challenge for me. It was a challenge for all of us. Just a simple letter. Listen to these words. He said, unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and the devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary in well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might, till even American slavery, the vilest that ever saw the sun, shall vanish away before it. And 6 days later, Wesley dies. It would be a 42-year fight for this man. 42-year fight until the Slavery Abolition Act would be passed in 1833. God, I believe, raised him up to fight this, a 42-year fight, fighting against politicians, fighting against all those that would even threaten his life, that if he was to try to get this thing passed. Folks, I kept thinking about this letter. God has raised up Times Square Church in the city, this city, for such a time as this. And if he hasn't, then I'm telling you, the opposition and the devils will wear us out. Because we're always a target. It's always a fight that will seem to come our way. But folks, I'm telling you, but if God has called us and if God has called you, then the fight will fuel you. The fight will begin to do something. That's why if God didn't call, so the first questions we ask anybody that's gonna work with us, has God called you here? Because if he hasn't, the devils and the opposition are gonna begin to take you out and wear you out, and they usually last about a year and a half. It's just too hard. It's too hard. But I'm telling you, we have a fight in our hands, and in a culture that is anti-God, anti-Christ, you know what the challenge for us is? Keep moving your lips and keep walking this Christian life. Keep moving your lips. Pray for those people. Pray for what God has called us to do. Keep your lips moving and do what God has asked you to do. And you can do that in New York. You can move your lips and not talk to anybody, and they'll think you're normal. The Good Samaritan story is politically explosive because of the characters involved. These were not good neighbors. The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. Generations earlier, when the Jews were in Babylonian captivity, that's the book of Daniel, it's the book of Esther, the Samaritans had taken over the land and mixed their religion with the Jewish religion. And for that, the Jews hated the Samaritans. So Jesus asks the question, which of the men was a real neighbor? Think of this for a moment. The man is asking, why does Jesus tell this story? Because of this, the man wanted to justify his lack of love for some kinds of people. So he asked, which neighbors? What he was basically asking was, can I just help those I love? That's the question. And the answer is yes, but you can't be a Christian and answer yes. Pray for those who persecute you and do good to those that despitefully use you. For me personally, I've been part of Inner City Works for most of my ministry life. And let me confess, the ones that are in the list that if I was asking Jesus, which neighbors do I help? Can I just tell you, working with people on the streets, from running soup kitchens and everything you can imagine, helping people in so many different ways throughout the years, the the ones that are hard for me to help are ungrateful people. Don't say amen. You're giving yourself away. Remember, you guys are so easy to find. Listen. I'm going to make you go back. Those that are I want to go back to this Luke. Let me read this verse, and I'll tell you why. This is what got me. It's Luke 6:35. I read it to you. It's Luke 6:35 when he says, this is all the way back at the beginning for our production team. Then your reward from heaven will be very great. You'll be truly acting as children of the Most High. If they don't find it, it's okay. For God is kind to those who are, what? Unthankful. And I'm going, what? So listen, let me tell you why this is a problem. I have brought so much food to people, food into some of the worst areas of cities around the country. I've heard it all. I've heard people go, well, I don't like that kind of meat. I've heard people say, I like Sprite, not Coke. I had another one. He says, I need change. So I took all the change out of my pocket. I gave it to him, and he was going through it, and he goes, oh, I don't take Canadian. I've gone through everything. I wanted to go like, well, then you get nothing. That's what I wanted to do. But Jesus doesn't give me that option. He says, you are to help even the unthankful. Because I only want to help people that say thank you. I want to only help people that say, thank you for giving to me. And Jesus says, you can't pick and choose who you help. That's the 11th commandment. That's the commandment that has no boundaries, that says you can only help those that you love. That's not what Jesus said. That's the challenge here. It's incredible when you start to realize this. It was one man said this, one author said, the litmus test of our love for God is our love for our neighbor. That's how much we love God. Listen to what it says in 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, but keeps on hating his brother, he's a liar. For if he doesn't love his brother who is right there in front of him, how can he love God whom he has never seen? So you know what that means? You ready for this? Let's get some of you going like, I knew we should have went to a different church. Okay, listen to me. Listen carefully. That means I love God as much as the person I dislike the most. Put that on the screen and keep it up there. Yeah, I can see nobody's taking pictures of that. Okay, listen to this. I love God not because I sing loud, not because I have my hands raised, not because I show up at both services. I love God as much as the person I dislike the most. That's what he says in 1 John. What does that mean? It's so important. I love what G.K. Chesterton said. He said this. He said, the Bible tells us to love our neighbors and also to love our enemies, probably because generally they are the same people. Where this story takes place is key, because it doesn't happen in a sense we would call it in sports, we'd call it having a home field advantage. It doesn't happen there. It happens in Samaria. It happens outside of Jerusalem. The chapters from Luke 9:51 to Luke 19:44, those 10 chapters is called the travel narrative. The travel narrative means that Jesus is not where people would understand Judaism or the Torah or the Old Testament. He is leaving Galilee, going to Jerusalem, but Jesus will spend 10 chapters in Samaria. He's talking to people outside of the religious world, which is our world every day, whether you work on Wall Street or work in Brussels, Belgium, with the EU, wherever you work around the world, at the UN, these 10 chapters are key for us to understand. He tells this story in a section, in a place where Samaria is not the home field advantage. Samaria was enemy territory. These Samaritans don't know church talk. They're not from a synagogue or a temple. They have nothing in common with the Judaism or Christianity. Well, Christianity has not been birthed at this moment. This is the believer. This is the God believer in between Sundays. And this is so important for us. And then also, these are the unscheduled, what I call these are the unscheduled conversations about things that really matter, but you didn't expect it to take place. Every time I come down off the elevator in our apartment building, there is one of our workers at the hotel, our apartment building. So there's a monitor to see who's coming down. And he always knows when I'm coming down on Sunday. He knows I come down at the same exact time. And so when I get off the elevator, he's waiting for me like this. And so when he does that, I have to grab his hand and pray for him before I go. So as soon as it opens up, he goes, "I'm waiting, Pastor." And then I pray. Well, as I'm coming down the elevator, I run into a guy, and he just goes, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to church." He goes, "You know what? I think I need to come with you." He said, I think I need to come. And so we get off the elevator. I'm talking to him and trying to get him to come to church. And I said, "I really can't. I'll give you the information. Here's my number." But I said, "But I have to pray for him before I leave for church." I said, "I have to lay hands upon him. But I want you to come to church." What is that? Those are the unscheduled conversations. These are the ones that don't. See, when I'm talking to you, I talk to you in between 10 and 12. And if you come to Times Square Church, it goes past 12. But we have these conversations that go on here. And it's usually Jesus answering questions. It's Jesus walking. It's Jesus at a supper table. And a lawyer stands up and doesn't just ask a question. This is the part that gets me. So you got to keep this in mind. This lawyer, the Bible says, wasn't just asking a question. He was testing him. It was a test. So this is what we have to remember sometimes. There are some times today, people are not asking questions for information. They're asking questions to see whose side you're on. Let me say that one more time. Because some of you are just looking. I know it's the 10 o'clock and the 1 o'clock is more alert, but let me just talk to you for just a second. Because many times you're getting asked questions about religion. It's not because they want information. They want to know where you stand. They want to know what you believe. They want to know if you're on their team. So what does Jesus do? Jesus knows, who knows the mind, knows the motive behind the question. Don't miss this. So what does Jesus do? Is exactly what we're supposed to do. He does this all throughout the Samaritan narrative, the Samaritan travel narrative, all those 10 chapters. Keep this in mind. Write this down. How does Jesus respond? Here it comes. Jesus, when they're trying to test him, would always question the question. While they're going like, "Who's my name?" Well, first he goes, "How do you get to heaven?" And Jesus goes, tell me, what does the Bible say to you? He asks a question to the man's question. It's the best thing. I do this all the time. I've been asked questions like, "What do you think about gender identity? What do you think about sex change operations? What do you think?" I know what they're doing. I knew they're trying to see what team I'm on. Or how about this one? "What do you think about Donald Trump?" They want to know what's my political affiliation. So let me tell you what I always do with people that ask me, especially moral questions. I always do this. You have to, when you know it's a test, you don't answer like it's an inquiry. When you know it's a test, you don't answer like they want information. You know what they're doing. How many know what I'm talking about? You have people that are trying to see what side are you on, and if I've got to tell others, "Oh, don't hang out. Don't look at him. He goes to that church." I have to tell you a funny story. I was walking. I was coming to church. This is some months ago. I was coming to church praying. I didn't have my hands up, but I was walking down near the church, and I was just praying. I was literally doing Ruby Bridges. My mouth was moving as I was walking. And as I was walking, I didn't even hear it in time. And then I go, "Wait." So I'm walking by, and these three people walk by me, and I'm just going, "Lord, just send revival to this." And I hear behind me, because it was loud, they're going, "Oh, that's the guy from the controversial church." I go, "Wait, that's me. They're talking about me." And I didn't even have a chance to, because I would have asked them questions. I would have questioned the question. But here's what's amazing. When I'm dealing with moral issues, I'll always ask people, I said, "Do you believe in God?" So when they go like, "What do you think about this?" I go, "Do you believe in God?" "Well, yes." Then I'll do the level two is this. "Well, do you believe in the Bible?" Or, and sometimes that's usually, so question one is usually close to 100%. "Yes, I believe in God." Question two, 50-50. "Do you believe in the Bible?" You know they don't when they go, "Too many contradictions." And then it's a different thing. Going, "Well, show me one." "Well, it's there. I just can't show you." So then you go to the other side. So it goes like this. So it goes, I'll ask them, I said, "Do you believe in the Bible?" And so whether it's yes or no, then I ask them this. I said, "If God is all-knowing and all of a sudden you realize God disagrees with your point of view, then who wins? If God doesn't agree with what you think, then what do you do with that? What do you do if God doesn't? And I'd love to hear what people say. I'd love to hear their responses to this. Because what Jesus is about to do to this man, he is about to explode what he thinks his neighbor is. Because this man thinks, I help those that I love. And that's not what the Sermon on the Mount says. I pray for those that persecute me, that hate me. I love my enemies, and I do good to those that hate me. I pray for my enemies, and I do good to those that hate me. So think about this story for just a second. Jesus is about to explode this man's idea. He's about to take over this man that has already established in his mind who his neighbor is, and he's just asking Jesus to agree with him. That's all he's doing. He's not asking because he wants information. He's asking because he wants to know that I don't have to help. I don't have to help people I don't like. So Jesus tells the story of the Samaritan, finds out that the priest and the Levite, the priest finds an angle, the Levite avoids him, but it's the Samaritan who saw him, felt something, and then acted upon what he saw and felt. The man that nobody would have guessed in the story. The man that nobody would have realized that this is the guy that was going to show exactly what Jesus was talking about. A few years ago, I was reading a book called Into Thin Air. It was about these people that hiked up Mount Everest and just tragedy struck, ran out of oxygen. Oxygen was running low. It was a race, true story, it was a race against time to survive. And many times they've been talking about Mount Everest, the litter problem up there, and there's canisters of oxygen all over the place. But one of the things that happened in this book is that climbers that passed by people out of oxygen and were freezing to death, they wouldn't help anybody, though they had the means to help them. And this is what they said. They said, morality changes at 17,000 feet. Truth changes the higher. In a sense, morality changes when it's going to inconvenience me. When it's going to deal with maybe my mindset, my ethnicity, or my religion, then all of a sudden it changes at 17,000 feet. And according to Jesus, it never changes. Truth is truth in the U.S. or in Europe, down in Peru or in the Philippines. Truth doesn't change. Religion changes, but God's word and God's truth does not change. And he's dealing with these three lessons from the Good Samaritan story. The robber's philosophy was this: what you have is mine, and I'll take it from you. The priest and the Levite's philosophy was, what is mine, and I'll keep it. But the Samaritan is what Jesus began to look at. He says, the Samaritan says, what is mine is yours, and I'll share it. That's what happens. That's what takes place. So I was reading, and I want to just tell you these two thoughts, and then we'll close. When you think about how to be a Samaritan, what is God calling us? That baptism of love. How do we become that Samaritan in the story? And it's so funny, when a few years ago, it was Princeton University, their divinity school was giving their divinity students that were going to go into the ministry, for whatever that means. That's a wide spectrum at that time for Princeton. And they said they did this secret experiment. They said they were doing something on the Good Samaritan, and they told the students, last minute, you need to get over and do an impromptu speech on the Good Samaritan. And they had to run from one side of the campus to the other. And this group of people planted a person that needed help on the way to the class. And they said 90% of the students passed over the guy so they can talk about the Good Samaritan. They knew the story, but they didn't live the life. So let me tell you two thoughts, because I don't want to step over people to preach. Number one is, keep your eyes open daily on your daily journeys. People need help everywhere. I need to tell you what happened to me yesterday. Because as I felt that we needed to have a new baptism of love, I started to ask God. I said, Lord, start with me. Speak to me. I said, God, on my daily journeys, keep my eyes open because people need help. And so I started to pray this yesterday, and I asked God to increase my love for people while I was in prayer. And then I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, he says, great, start with the guy who has his stuff in front of the church. I said, no, Lord, you don't understand. I'm praying that you would just, he goes, yeah, start with the guy in front of the church. But God, I want to help those around the world. And he goes, perfect, start with the guy in front of the church. And Harry, who lives in front of the church with all of his possessions, God said, you don't come into this church, lay a hand on any one of these seats until you talk to him. And I felt that the Holy Spirit tell me, said, Tim, that's where you start. So I came to church yesterday, but I had to go talk to Harry first. And as soon as I walked up, he goes, you're Tim. And he goes, you're the pastor. And then he said, I don't like you in dark suits. Wear something. I like you in street clothes, is what he told me. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to ask him these questions. Number one, first I felt the Holy Spirit say, you give him money for a meal. Number two, then you ask him his name. I didn't know his name. Ask him his story. Then I want you to hug him and tell him you love him. And then I felt the Holy Spirit say this. Ask if the church has been kind to him. Ask if our church has been kind to him. And these are his words to me. He said, more or less. And this is what I asked the Lord. I said, God, help us to increase more and get rid of the less. Help us not just to walk by Harry. Help me not to walk by. Folks, if you feel conviction of this, please don't. It started with me. You know how many times I look and going like, oh, there's so much stuff here. And Harry's stuff grows every week. I'm going, where is he finding this stuff? My heart was moved when I walked by and another homeless guy walked by and he looked at me and goes, hey, you need water? I got an extra. And I'm watching Harry share his water with another homeless guy. I said, Harry, I said, what do you think of the church? I said, he goes, they've been kind to me more or less. He said, I sit here because I can hear the music. So I said, I said, what about the message? The guy in the dark suit. I said, I don't hear well. I said, what if we got you some headphones? I said, we got the ones that will just cup over your ear and get you something that you can listen to the message, because I'd really like that. So I called the office. I said, I don't care how we do it. Next week, get him big old hunking headphones and turn up the message and let him know that we love him. And folks, can I give you an assignment? When you leave this place, say hello to Harry today. Can we overwhelm Harry today and just be a blessing to him? I want us to leave this place. I want 2,000 people to go, hello, Harry. Hello, Harry. Harry. I want everybody to walk by Harry and overwhelm him. If you see some brother or sister in need and have the means to do something about it, but turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God's love? It disappears. And you made it disappear. My dear children, let's not just talk about love. Let's practice real love. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said this, and then the Apostle John challenges us to Jesus, like Jesus said, go do the same. The late pastor, Tim Keller from Redeemer, said these words. He said, we instinctively tend to limit for whom we exert ourselves. We do it for people like us and for people whom we like. We talked about that. Jesus will have none of that. By depicting a Samaritan helping a Jew, Jesus could not have found a more forceful way to say that anyone at all in need, regardless of race, politics, class, and religion, is your neighbor. Not everyone is your brother or sister in faith, but everyone is your neighbor. And Jesus, and Keller goes, you must love your neighbor. And this is what I kept asking myself. I said, okay, let me put myself in the story. This week, something horrible happened in the state of Massachusetts. Horrible. The governor of Massachusetts just signed a bill that said they can abort a baby to the moment they're born. There's no restrictions. 9 months. And people are applauding it. And folks, and my stomach turned inside of me. And I felt, and this is what I felt. And I have to tell you, I was thinking about what Ronald Reagan said. Ronald Reagan said this. He said, I notice everyone who's for abortion have already been born. Let's just keep that in mind. Everyone who's for abortion has been born already. And I kept thinking to myself, now God, on me, you know how this affected me. That people are applauding for the that we can kill a child in a womb. And folks, let me be clear. That life starts at inception in that child. You can walk out, you can go, I knew this was the controversial church. That doesn't bother me. Tell me where the controversy, folks, it's a fight for life. But then I asked God, I said, what if I saw the governor on a flat tire on the New Jersey Turnpike? I asked myself that. I said, everything inside of me would want to drive by. And God goes, that's why you have this story. You can't pick and choose whom you're going to love. You can't pick and choose whom you're going to love. And that's what I started to say. God, see, I can love you. And can I tell you? I do. I love Harry. The governor. God has to put something in my heart. But he can. I can make the choice. But let me be clear. I think when I read these words from Rick Warren, I said, these are powerful words. Listen to this. Our culture has accepted two huge lies. The first is that if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must fear or hate them. That's a lie. The second is that to love someone means you agree with everything they believe or do. Both are nonsense. You don't have to compromise convictions to be compassionate. Keep that on the screen. Put that up there. Take a picture of that, please, because that's a lie. It doesn't mean I have to agree with you in order for me to love you. Keep this in mind. Love has no boundaries, but truth does. Oh, let me say that again. Come on, 10 o'clock. Love has no boundaries, but truth does. All right, so let me finish with this. You can't be a Samaritan without oil, time, and money. That's what this whole story is. I see help coming three ways: oil for the wound, time to help, and money for the hotel. He felt compassion, the Bible says in verse 33. As the musicians come, he came to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. He put him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, took care of him. And on the next day, he took 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. Whatever you spend, when I return, I'll repay you. It costs to be a Samaritan. It'll cost to love people. It'll inconvenience. He was even risking his life. Think about this. Because for him to bring the Jew to a Jewish hotel, he was an enemy. The Samaritan went into enemy region. The Samaritan went into a section to get him to the place. James says it like this: dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Oh, wow. Let me read that again. Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this, speaking of this Christian walk, if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half starved and say, good morning, friend, be clothed in Christ and be filled with the Holy Ghost, and walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? Folks, this is a challenge for us beyond these doors. Something is happening on our planet that I think is both a challenge for us and prophetic. Anybody noticed that, man, in this last month, month and a half, there's been earthquakes all over? Is anybody noticing that? Thank you for your generosity. We're helping in Venezuela right now. And while we're doing that, Colombia gets hit. We have two people on staff that are from Colombia. One has gone back, and we're checking on what we can help with Colombia. And then before you know it, Colombia and Venezuela, and then yesterday, Indonesia gets hit with 7.7 earthquake. Nation will go to war against nation, Jesus says, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and there will be famines and plagues in many lands, and there will be terrifying things and great miraculous signs in the heavens. This is why God has called us for such a time as this to reach the nations. This is, it is us called to help people that maybe for some of you, it's a challenge for our own hearts that we want to be Samaritans. I don't want to be a priest and Levite. I want to do what God. I want compassion and love inside of my heart. I want to walk and keep my lips moving and do good to those that maybe hate me. I want to just say to all those that are watching from different parts of the world and from different countries, thank God for you. Thank God for all those that are watching. I'll just read them. You don't have to put them on the screen. I know our team was going to try to hustle and get them on the screen. I'll just read for those that are watching with us today from all over the world. I want you to say, we say hello to those in Canada, Dominican Republic, Puerto Rico, Bahamas, Haiti, Trinidad, Tobago, Panama, Mexico, Jamaica, Costa Rica, Barbados, Guatemala. These are those, oh, they did put them up. Okay, thanks, guys. They're quick. Malaysia, Thailand, India, Philippines, South Korea, Japan, United Arab Emirates, Georgia, Indonesia. I'm going to talk to you, Indonesia. Get ready. United Kingdom, Germany, France, Romania, Netherlands, Sweden, Finland, Norway, Slovenia, Russia, Spain, Austria, Bulgaria. Thank you for watching. Hungary, Ireland, Switzerland, Poland, Portugal, Denmark, Iceland, Italy. Woo! Madagascar, Ethiopia, Kenya, Namibia, South Africa, Tunisia, Ghana, Seychelles, Nigeria, Sudan, Eswatini, Liberia, Uganda, Chad, Burundi. Thank you for watching. Gabon, those that are watching and under great persecution, the Democratic Republic of the Congo, Zimbabwe, New Zealand, Australia. Thank you, Suriname, Colombia. We're praying for Colombia, trying to figure out what to do. Bolivia, Venezuela, praying. Thank God we have a chance to help you there. Paraguay, Brazil, Argentina, Ecuador, Hong Kong, Scotland, Guam, French Guiana, Cayman Islands, Taiwan, Jamaica, Bahamas, Haiti, Trinidad and Tobago, Panama, Costa Rica, Canada, Guatemala, Nicaragua, Dominican Republic, Puerto Rico, and Mexico. What a joy to have 75 countries joining us online, 45 states, to have the First Nation people, Key First Nation, Lumbee Indian Nation, Navajo Nation, and universities, McGill University, University of Texas, Embry-Riddle, Aeronautical University, University of Texas, Rio Grande Valley, Stony Brook, these are two new universities, University of Guelph from Canada, and Luterno University from Texas. What a blessing. Could you welcome all those that are watching? This is our joy. But I want you to understand something. To think about what has happened in Venezuela, then Colombia, and then Indonesia. Can I tell you what God has put on our heart? I don't think this is any coincidence that today, we launch our Indonesia channel. Today. We launched the channel to reach Indonesia. 255 million people speak that language. 255 million. This is channel number 15 to reach a billion souls. These are 15 languages. Those 15 languages, when we add Indonesia, is now approaching 6 billion people that we have the access to with the gospel. We call it the Pentecost Project. That's the TSC language channels, the Pentecost Project. Why do we call it that? It's for these words. Here it comes. On the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:11, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. That's what we believe for. It's putting the TSC sermons in chapter by chapter in 16 languages. We're up to 15 that would equal 90% of the world having access to the gospel. And that's why I have to tell you, thank you for giving to the Vision Fund. Thank you. Each one of these channels will cost between $20,000 to $30,000 to do. And there are people that have funded them. There's businesses that have taken on, say, we got two. Their church is going, we'll take a channel. We'll take a channel. And I thank you for that. Today, we get to launch the Indonesian channel. And what even brings great joy to me is that our translators are from Indonesia and have been attending our church for almost 5 years. And so I'm going to ask Bernard and Kezia to make their way out. Come on. Do you have a microphone? We got a microphone for them. Would you stand with me as we welcome them from Indonesia that have been with us? You live in New York now, right? In New York. I asked him to pray in his native language as we're going to believe for God to do something powerful in Indonesia. Can we pray together with them that God, we're going to put the words in English on the screen while he begins to pray. But I want you to join with me as we pray for Indonesia. Would you join with right now, Bernard, as we begin to pray? Come on, church, you pray. You pray, Bernard. Go ahead.
Thank you, Pastor Steve. Shalom, saudara yang ada di Indonesia. Mari kita bersatu hati di dalam doa. Bapa di surga, kami datang ke hadapan hadirat-Mu yang kudus dengan kerendahan hati dan penuh kerinduan untuk melihat Indonesia mengalami jamahan Tuhan. Curahkan Roh Kudus dan kebenaran firman-Mu atas bangsa ini. Curahkan pertobatan, pemulihan, kesembuhan, keselamatan bagi mereka yang tersesat dan jauh dari-Mu. Bukalah hati mereka, bangkitkan roh mereka, dan bawalah mereka kembali kepada-Mu. Tuhan Yesus, Juru Selamat kami yang berkuasa, pakailah gereja ini, Times Square Church, dan pendeta Tim Delena melalui pelayanan bahasa Indonesia ini sebagai alat-Mu yang ampuh dan ajaib untuk menjangkau banyak orang di seluruh Indonesia. Biarlah pelayanan ini menjamah setiap orang yang menonton, mendengar, dan mengaksesnya lewat media apapun, dimanapun mereka berada. Biarlah mereka merasakan kehadiran-Mu dan biarlah firman-Mu membawa harapan, iman, serta hidup yang baru. Di dalam nama Yesus dan oleh kuasa darah-Mu, kami mematahkan setiap kuasa kegelapan yang menghalangi orang-orang untuk mencari Engkau, menerima keselamatan, serta mengalami jamahan dan kesembuhan dari-Mu. Kami hancurkan setiap roh penghalang dan setiap kuasa yang menghalanginya. Dan biarlah kuasa terang Kristus bercahaya bagi kami semua di Indonesia. Kami percaya kepada kuasa, kesetiaan, kasih sayang dan rencana-Mu yang sempurna. Tidak ada yang mustahil bagi-Mu ya Tuhan. Rancangan-Mu bagi Indonesia jauh lebih besar dari apapun yang kami doakan dan kami bayangkan. Di dalam nama Yesus Kristus Tuhan dan Juru Selamat kami, kami berdoa, amin. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
God bless you. Stay standing for just the next few minutes. All of this Good Samaritan talk started from one question. Teacher, what does a man need to do to live forever in heaven? That's what he says in Luke 10:25. That was the question he asked. There is no heaven unless there is not just a good Samaritan, but can I tell you, a great Samaritan came down. Talk about the Samaritan. It is Jesus himself who had come for all of us. I wouldn't have believed this story if it wasn't for the gospel itself. But on October 20th, all the way back in 1948, just before the Korean War, there was a communist uprising in Suchan in South Korea. Communist rioters went on a killing spree. Two young sons of a Korean pastor among those who murdered. A mob of crazed youths were roaming the city in search of Christians to come to the college where the pastor's two sons were. A fellow student gave them up because he had differences with them. These pastor's sons died calling on the name of Jesus and urging their killers to accept Christ. The pastor's sons' names, Matthew and John. The news of the son's death struck the pastor with grief. However, he was thankful his sons never rejected Christ and accepted communism. The communist uprising lasted less than a week. They found the five U's and arrested them for the murder of the pastor's sons. At the trial of his son's killers, Pastor San gave a sermon about forgiveness, or a talk about forgiveness, to speak to the five young men being sentenced to death. And this is what happens. He then let the government know that the man that killed his two sons, this is what he said. He said, "Would you release that boy that killed, that pulled the trigger on my two sons? Would you release him? I want to adopt him as my son." Folks, come on. Come on. He would adopt him as his son? Pastor's son devoted himself to teaching Chai Soon, and the young man quickly became a Christian. No doubt. You're about to be sentenced to death. A man whom you killed his son adopts you. Folks, you got to get saved. The young man quickly became a Christian. Within 2 years, he was a student at the Bible Institute. And then he becomes a pastor of the church. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I've loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world you are my disciples. These are the words that Pastor Sun said. I thank God that he has given me the love to seek to convert and adopt the enemy that has murdered my boys. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Listen to it. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die while we were still sinners. When Jesus died, it's him shouting, "I love you. You've killed my son. I love you. You've killed the son, but I love you and I want to adopt you." What is that? His rescue plan would cost him his life to rescue your life from an eternity in hell. And now he calls you to give him your life today. The one who hung on a cross, whom you and I killed, says, "I want to adopt you." The only difference between Pastor Sun, his two boys, and the Son of God is this: he resurrected from the dead and now says, with nail scars, "I love every single one of you in this place. I love you." So now today in this place, not just the Good Samaritan, the Great Samaritan, God himself stops on enemy territory called planet Earth to rescue our lives, to rescue us. And here you sit in a church and he's calling you, saying, "Give me your life today." Not religion, not Times Square. "I'm a Muslim, I'm a Jew, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Times Squareian." No, 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 no. Don't, please, I've warned you. Do not say when you get to heaven, stand before God, "I went to Times Square Church." Do not say that. You're going to go, "Pastor Tim, you remember me?" I'm going, "I don't know who they are, Jesus. I don't know who they are." I promise you, before Jesus says, "I never knew you," I'll say, "I never knew them." Because that, you going here doesn't change your life. You being Catholic, tell me the mosque you go to, that doesn't change your life. Tell me the synagogue you go to, I went to St. Patrick's, that doesn't change your life. And today, the Great Samaritan hung on a cross for you and loves you. Give your heart to him. Give your heart to him. Why be ashamed of it? So with everybody looking around, you're saying, "Pastor Tim, he loves me?" Yes, yes. And wants to change you from the inside out. And can I just tell you, he doesn't want to make you religious. He wants to make you his son. If you get religious, you didn't get Jesus. You didn't get Jesus. He wants to make you his son and his daughter. And if you're here today, and just say, Pastor Tim, I want Jesus in my life. I want him in my life today. I just want to pray a prayer. That's it. And then we're going to finish. If that's you today and just say, I want him in my life. Can I just tell you this? Online, Annex, Jersey Campus, those in this building. If that's you and just say, I want him in my life today. I need him. I need God in my life. No hesitation. If that's you, just raise your hand. Say, I need him in my life. Hold it up high. Hold it up as high as you can. Yes, 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 yes. All the way up there. Yes, yes. Can we all pray this together? All of us. Can we just pray this together? Say these words with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you took my sin, my shame, and my guilt, and you died for it. You faced hell for me so I wouldn't have to go. You rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to be born again. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my helper. And heaven is my home. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. So, two things. If you raise your hand, if you look over at exit seven, I know you can barely see the seven, the EXIT is. You can go over there. We'll help you with 5 minutes. We'll take 5 minutes with you and begin to help you. If balcony, main floor, just right down here. So if you're wondering where it is, my left, your right, right down there. They'll take 5 minutes, get your Bible and help you. Can I just ask this as we close? How many just need a baptism of love again? Would you just raise your hand? Can we do this? We won't shut the curtain. We're going to keep the curtain open. Just play. Start with Jesus loves me, this I know. Just play that. We'll turn off the lights. I mean, not when I say turn off the lights, I mean the stage lights. No, we're not. We are not that church. There won't be lights turned off. You will see people worship and you will see people on stage. There will be no smoke and lights will be bright. Here's what we're going to do. I just want you to do business with God. This is what I want you to ask. Baptize me with love. Baptize me with love, God. I need, and that's all that's going to happen is we'll turn it off. We'll turn the lights off up here and you're dismissed. And then at some point, the red shirt people will come up. Those are our intercessors. Those are our prayer warriors. They'll come up. And if you need any extra prayer, if you just say, I want God, but just for a moment, don't just rush out. Just say, God, baptize me with love. And when you do rush out, you have an assignment. Hi, Harry. That's what you're going to say. And maybe some others. Baptize us. Amen. You're dismissed. Go. You're in Jesus' name. You're dismissed. Stay and do some business with God.